Good morning. I wonder if we could, before our call to worship, I wonder if I could just do a quick test. Could everyone who is female, a lady or a woman or a girl, if you could pop your hand up? Now, could I ask you to put your hand down if your name isn't Dorothy? So keep your hand up if your name is Dorothy. Just in case we've got any Dorothys here that aren't 80 years old this weekend. Are there any? If you weren't 80 years old this weekend, could you put your hand down? I think it's just you then, my dear. Shall we sing Happy Birthday to Dorothy?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dorothy. Happy birthday to you.
As you'll notice later on, during the morning, part of our theme, even though the theme is we're talking about the sacrificial Jesus and being a sacrificial community, part of that is that we celebrate and enjoy life. So I thought it was particularly appropriate this morning to celebrate your 80th. Our call to worship is from Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, says this. Jesus is speaking. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus our Lord calls us not to struggle, not to a life of torment, but instead a life of following him, walking in step with him, and letting him shoulder the burden. So we're going to stand together and sing Jesus is Lord. It's number 290. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is Lord. We thank you that he came and paid the ransom. He paid the price to buy us back, to buy us freedom, to set us free, and give us a whole new life. Thank you that you love us so much that you don't even just send us off into that life, but you're with us and you help us live this life to the full. We thank you for all the work that you've done for us and all the good things you give to us. And we give you this time back in praise and adoration and worship because Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now I have four small plates here. I've asked Mike to be a volunteer. Some of you saw the irony in that. I wonder if there's, if I could have one, two, three more slightly younger volunteers. Yes? Okay, you hold that one. Yes, come on. And one more volunteer, a younger volunteer. Do you want to come? Not sure, a bit scary. Scary man with a plate. One more volunteer. Yes, come on. Excellent. Right. Now, I hope that you're all good at sums, more than I was in the vestry when I actually had to get a piece of paper to work out what I was doing. Each of you have got plates with a different number of sweets. How many sweets have you got on your plate?
Seven.
And you've got?
Six.
And you've got?
Three.
And you've got?
Two.
Excellent. Now, I'm going to pretend that I work for the government and I'm going to take a tax of two sweets. That's fair enough, isn't it? It's not much. So I wonder, could I have two of your sweets, please? Thank you very much. Whoops. So how many sweets does that leave you?
Five.
That's not bad. I took two out of seven and that leaves five. I don't need a script for this so far. We're doing well. Okay, I wonder, could I have two of yours, please? Thank you very much. And how many does that leave you? How many sweets does that leave you?
Four
sweets. So we had six sweets, I took two, and now we've got four sweets. I like this game. Now, how many sweets have you got?
Three.
And can I take two?
No.
Ah! There we go. It'll all work out, don't you worry. So, now, how many sweets have you got left? One sweet. I've taken two sweets out of three, and that's left one. Do you think that's fair?
No.
Now, can you see why I chose Mike? Mike, how many sweets have you got?
Two.
I wonder if I can take these. Now, that's a bit sad, isn't it? Because the more sweets you've got, it doesn't matter if I only take two, does it? Because you've still got five, or you've still got four, you've got one. Oh dear. Poor old Mike, he's given everything, hasn't he? So who do you think, even though I took two sweets from each of them, who do you think gave up most? Mike, that's right. And Jesus was one day, he was in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem, and he saw a little old lady. Oops. And she put just two coins into the collection. And she saw someone else with loads of money, and he put some money in. And Jesus said, do you know, that old lady who only had two coins, and she put them in, she gave more than that other man who put loads of money in. And they said, no, that's not right. And he said, no, because she gave all she had. And so that counts far more, doesn't it, than giving just a bit out of loads and loads and loads. And Jesus said that that's really special to God when we give up those things, particularly when we haven't got much. But he also said at the end of time, on the big day when we all get to see Jesus, that there'll be a big switch around where the people who were first will be last and the people who were last will be first, and everything will be right and fair. No one will be sad. So do you know what I'm going to try and do? I'm not going to even try and work it out. I'm going to give some of these back. Like that one, two, three, that's it. I can't do it. I'm going to ask them to share them out between themselves, because maths was never a strong point. Thank you. You can go and sit down. You can work that out with Mike. But you understand the point. If we give something that costs us more, then obviously that's so much more valuable. And Jesus said there are some people that give out of the wealth that they've got, and that's good. But the people that give absolutely everything that they've got, that's even better. And he said that the people that give up things in this life, they'll be rewarded not only in this life, but in the life to come as well, with so, so much more. Because God has got a way. God is better at maths than I am. And he's got a way of making it all work out so that it's just right, which is wonderful. We're going to sing again, number 572, that actually talks about the fact that God loves us. He sent his son Jesus, and he's coming back to put everything right. We believe in God the Father. And perhaps you could do this, is if you know of a need, if you know of somebody who really has got a need and they're loath to come and talk to us, because many people are, then let us know, please, because we'd be so grateful to be able to help. We will treat it confidentially and we hope sensitively, and that would be something that you could do. The other thing I want to talk about, of course, is the food bank. You'll know about this, again, many of you. You'll have seen the boxes in the front of the church there. This is a national project.
It's not just a local thing. It is a national project, and the churches, some of the churches in Milton Keynes, have agreed to be part of it, and we are part of it, I'm happy to say. It's just simply to provide food for people who need it. Now, unless you're in the know, and I'm in the know because I've got a daughter who works for the local MP, so I know that there are at least three areas in this Milton Keynes area which are among the 30 most deprived in the country. You'd never believe that, would you? But it's perfectly true. It was found out at the local elections recently. And when we took goods to Oldbrook, which is where the food bank is, the Oldbrook Christian Centre, we were told that they'd received 41 applications the previous day from people who had no food for themselves and their families for the next few days. Those who apply are given a voucher to go along from either the social services or maybe, in one case, the local MP's office or a doctor. There are one or two agencies who will provide these vouchers for people they've investigated and they know about. And they can go along and they can get food for 3 days for however many people there are in their family. The courses, again, are perhaps rather similar to our courses for the Fellowship Fund. One of the big ones is failing to receive the benefits that they're supposed to have. I hope there's nobody here who works for social services or social department, but there are quite a number of people who don't get the money in time. And they can go and ask for food from the food bank. Unemployment. Various things that cause them to be really in trouble for a day or two. The agencies are very good. They investigate them. We did have an idea that one or two of the people who went were selling the goods they got and were buying either drugs or drink. So that's something that's being watched rather carefully to make sure that that doesn't happen. And we can believe that the food that's given does go to people who really do need it. It's well organised. When you go to the food bank, they can show you. They've got a list of the number of grams of food or millilitres or centilitres or whatever it is of milk and so on per person, per adult and per child, and they can work out exactly what they need to give and that they do give. So it doesn't get wasted, it goes to people who desperately need it and just as much as they desperately need. The way to help, if you want to be part of this more than normal perhaps, is to make sure you do put something in those boxes, please. We have people, nice lot of people now, who bring an item every week. They buy an extra item on their shopping list, or they get a bog off. Buy one, get one free, that is, by the way, in case you didn't know. They get another item and they put it in the box, and we take it over to Oldbrook and it's given to the food bank there. It's a big, long container. You can walk into it from the end and there are shelves and there is all the food, and it's all according to its sell-by dates, so it gets used properly, and we're impressed with it. So if you feel you can do that, we'd be delighted to have more things in those boxes. Our main church aim, of course, is to reach out to others to bring them to Christ. That's the aim that we've got, that we publicise. But part of that reaching out should most certainly be showing that we care and that we're prepared to help in a practical way for those people who are in need.
Our reading, Rhoda's fairly new to the fellowship, so it's a good chance for you all to go, ah.
The reading's taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. So that's Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, reading from verses 17 to 45, and begins on page 1014 in your church Bibles. I've got some competition. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as this, in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thank you.
We're going to sing again. Number 120, "From Heaven You Came," "The Servant King." Right, we're going to, is this going to work? Hey, I've gone way too far, there we go. That's often said about me, I've gone way too far, right. You remember that we're midway through the 5 core values of the Baptist Union in Great Britain, of which we're a part. So we're just looking at the things that we believe. And what we believe will inform our attitudes and our actions, which is why we're doing this. And We've got this week to the point where we're talking about being a sacrificial community. And what I, rather than trying to define that, what we'll do, as we've done before, is we'll look at the sort of Bugby statement, Baptist Union of Great Britain statement. We'll look at Jesus and see how what he taught and what he did. And then we will take those principles and that example and apply that to ourselves. Because obviously our culture, our setting and context is completely different to that of first century Israel. So the sort of statement is we aim to be a sacrificial community, following Jesus in accepting vulnerability and the necessity of sacrifice, seeking to reflect the generous, life-giving nature of God. And you can see that there's one side that seems to infer loss or cost, and there's one side of that that seems to talk about celebration and being life-affirming and generous. So let's unpack that a little as we look at the sacrificial Jesus. We had quite a long reading from Mark chapter 10, and the reason for that is that I want to refer to it because we can actually see from Jesus' example and his teaching some really important things that sort of come under the general scope of being a sacrificial community and Jesus' example. So in Mark chapter 10, first of all, we see the rich young ruler. Notice that Jesus wasn't down on him being rich. He wasn't down on him being young, and he wasn't down on him for being a ruler. They're important things to point out, because having already talked about being a prophetic community and an inclusive community, we see that everyone has full and free access to Jesus, whether they're young or old, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're rulers or ordinary like most of us. Whoever they are, they have access to Jesus. He didn't criticize him for being rich. In fact, Jesus was very life-affirming. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, when you look at the teaching of Jesus, he didn't go around criticizing people just for being the way they were. Not at all. He was very life-affirming. If you're blessed, then thank God for it, was his attitude. If you're blessed, then thank God for it. Don't feel guilty about it. What would be the point in that? And one of the reasons that I've each week I wanted someone to come up and say, this is what we do as a church in terms of being prophetic with the justice group, or being inclusive, or being sacrificial, or being missionary, or being worshipping, which are forthcoming attractions, then it's so that we approach these things without guilt. Because feeling guilty about what we're not doing isn't a good place to start from. We don't feel guilty about what we're not doing, then do it so that we earn God's favour and blessing. It doesn't work that way. God gives us his favour and blessing, and out of that, we share in a generous and light-hearted way. You look even in Genesis, when he made man and woman, it says he blessed them and then said, go forth and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. They didn't do it to be blessed, they did it from blessing. God blesses first and then we respond, rather than the other way round. If Christian churches over the centuries had cottoned onto this, we'd be much happier people. We really would. But we can start today. So if you're blessed, how many of you feel that you're blessed today? Then we can thank God for it. And we can share it, grateful and secure in the knowledge that God's not going to run out. God's not going to run out of peace or love or joy or blessing. And Jesus was completely reckless with his life. He was so lavish. He was reckless with giving away his life. Because he knew that that God is infinite. God isn't going to run out. And so we can be reckless with giving our time and our love and our attention and whatever resources we have. We can be glad of what we've got and share it with gladness. It's the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2 says. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that causes us to change our mind. When God is good to us, we go, huh, well, I hadn't expected that, because I don't deserve that. You know, C.S. Lewis, in his talking about the problem of pain, he said, you know, actually, in our world, pain and suffering isn't the sort of philosophical problem. That's obvious. We're here. That's why there's suffering and pain. What is harder to get your head around is why there's goodness. That must be because God's here too. Isn't that interesting? We approach things from the wrong way. But we mustn't trust in the blessings. We mustn't say, well, I'm rich, God's blessed me, I'm rich, thank you very much, I'll just now please myself. If we trust in them, then we actually find that we're missing the God who gives the blessing. And sometimes we have to make a break with those good things because they might hold us back. And so Jesus essentially wasn't saying, I'm down on money and I hate rich people. What he was saying was, give away your golden shackles. You know, the thing that is holding you back from the fullest life of joy and blessing, you rich young ruler, is you're holding on to your riches, and your riches are holding on to you. And you need to give them up, and you'll be free, you know, completely to live the life that I want you to live. So give away your golden shackles. Secondly, in Mark chapter 10, we see that there will be a great reversal. The first will be last, the last will be first. There is a day coming when everything will be put right. In the meantime, we don't lose by letting go of things to follow Jesus. We don't lose at all. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I know it seems like a bit of a conundrum or a palindrome or whatever, but he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep. What can't you keep? You can't keep your life. And what can't you take with you? Everything else. So if you can't keep it, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That relationship with God, that eternal life, that place in heaven because of Jesus. Jim Elliot, as some of you I'm sure will know, he went as a missionary and was actually killed by a South American tribe. And they now, quite a few years later, but within a very short period of time, because of the way Christians die, because Christians die well, as a rule, because of the way he died, blessing and life was able to come to that tribe. Because it was a sign and a wonder. It was a sign, the way he willingly gave up his life. It was a sign pointing to God. And it made these people wonder, scratch their head and think, what is it about what this man believed that made him so willing to die like this, to give up his life? He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In Mark 10, we also see that suffering and failure are not a sign of God's disapproval. That's where culturally we have got it all back to front, haven't we? Culturally we think, if something goes wrong, it must mean I'm a failure, I'm useless, and God hates me. Oh, is that me doing that? No? Oh no, it's just my screen here, that's fine. So suffering and failure are not a sign of God's disapproval. In fact, Jesus said, look, I am going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be abused, I'm going to be killed, but I am going to be raised to life again. And the resurrection is proof of God's approval and blessing. So, let me say this. Suffering is a part of life. I don't know how many of you, I think probably we're all old enough, with the exception of Anna at the back, I think we're all old enough to know that life doesn't always work out the way we want it to. In fact, we could probably generalise and go a bit further. Life hardly ever goes the way that we want it to. But does that mean that we're wrong or bad or that God doesn't love us? No. No, it doesn't. Suffering is part of life. Failure and disappointment are part of life. Jesus said, look, this is going to happen, and as far as the world is concerned, it is the biggest amount of suffering and betrayal and failure and shame and humiliation that could possibly happen. But in fact, he knew that that wasn't the end of the story. Failure only exists within a certain time frame. The seed falling into the ground, dead, gone, is only failure if you don't wait till harvest time. The failure that could mark and be the trademark of our whole life is only the case until you see the resurrection from the dead. Until you see this great reversal come and take place, where everything is put right. Can I encourage you not to believe in failure? That's not, you know, American pump it up success talk. What it is reality. It's reality. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes life's not fair. Anyone noticed? But do you know we have a God that sees, a God that knows. And it's only when we lock ourselves into a time frame that says, this has got to happen by this point, and if it doesn't, that's failure. If at that point the story ends, it's like getting a novel and ripping it in half, reading the first part, and oh no, there's the terrible disaster, and that's it. But that's not the whole story. It's only when we stop on a certain page in our life's book that it's a failure. If we will read on, there comes a day when God wipes every tear from our eyes. And it's a different story altogether. There isn't failure with the long view. Enough. So let's move on. In Mark 10, we also see servant leadership. I love this. Jesus humbled himself to become a man. And he went further and he served those he led, washed their feet, and finally died for them. Complete and total sacrifice. Jesus shows servant leadership. And then we have James and John who want throne-side seats. Hey, Jesus, will you do anything we ask of you? And we want your agreement before we ask you. That's a clue it's a stupid request. You know, how many of you parents have had, Dad, will you promise to say yes to what I ask you next? If there isn't an alarm bell going off in your head, it's going to cost you for a long time. They were mistaken about the nature of leadership in the kingdom of God, weren't they? They thought it was all about position, all about power, and the other 10 got really grumpy with them. And Jesus said, that isn't what leadership is about. In the kingdom of God, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and the greatest shall be a servant. And what's more, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many, which is what we're going to be celebrating in communion in just a few minutes. That is servant leadership. He humbled himself. It's not, if I go and do something normal, it's not me humbling myself because I'm normal. But Jesus was extraordinary. He was the Son of God who left heaven to come and be a man. Every interaction was extraordinary. And the fact that he then came to serve and to wash feet and to die is so good. It's almost unbelievable, but it's not, because it's true. Isn't that amazing? So, as a sacrificial community, let's sum up, just from Jesus' teaching and his example, let's sum up some of the things that we can learn and that maybe we can start to take on board for ourselves. As a sacrificial community, we can seek to hold our positions and our possessions lightly. By that I mean, they're in our hand, but we're not grasping them. They're not to be held tightly. They can be held lightly. And if it's there, it's fine. And if it's not, it's fine. So what God gives into our life, we're happy with. But if that's needed somewhere else, or if that goes, that's not who we are. It's just the stuff that was in our hands and in our lives. It's not who we are. And it's a huge, huge difference. So we seek to hold our positions and our possessions lightly. I want to read you just a little quote. Following Jesus means following a crucified Saviour who laid down his life in service. This creates distinctive communities. Too easily, God's passion for the world is domesticated and the offence of the cross is lost. Faith becomes separated from the poverty and particularity of Jesus, with dire consequences for mission. Baptist communities will resist the temptations of worldly power and triumphalism. We will recognize the importance of vulnerability and the necessity of sacrifice as the path to resurrection and new life. We will embrace the call to live with paradox and failure, and we will seek to reflect the generous, life-giving nature of God. Isn't that inspiring? I think that's wonderful. So as a sacrificial community, we will look at our positions and our possessions and we will enjoy them. If we're blessed, we will say, thank you God that I am blessed. But we won't hold those positions and possessions as proof or evidence of God's blessing, because God's blessing is there for us with or without riches or positions. Isn't it? God loves us whether we're rich or poor, whether we're powerful and famous, or whether we're normal. So God's blessing is for all. And so we can enjoy that, we can be grateful for that, but we will not see them as ends in themselves. We will not see them as ends in themselves, things to be pursued and desired, like James and John, you know, trying to grasp positions, or the rich young man trying to hold on to his riches. We won't make that mistake. We'll enjoy it, we'll thank God for it, but we'll hold it lightly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, talking to rich people, he says, you rich people, enjoy your riches, but don't trust in them. Please don't trust in them. That would be such a terrible mistake, because your riches can't actually do anything for you, because they're here today, gone tomorrow. You can't take it with you. You know the story. And we will be free to share them. We can hold them lightly with open hands, knowing that they're ours. We can enjoy them, but we can also share them with complete freedom, without feeling, you know, over attached to them. And that way we can actually live balanced and healthy lives. We can be healthy in relation to our positions and our possessions. It will set us free. We can give up our golden shackles. Next, we will embrace incarnation. Jesus, who left it all, who came to be a man in the incarnation, to be one of us. We will live in the world, but we won't be owned by it. We won't be slaves to it. We won't be caught up in the lie that whoever has most toys wins. Because it's not true. We'll have a different view, because we can see that actually a seed can die and fall to the ground. But come harvest time, it's a different story altogether. So we'll have a different view on these things. We'll celebrate the good in the world. I find Christians that are constantly looking like they suck lemons for a hobby, I find them really hard work. You know, you say, oh, did you see such and such? Yes, well, I'm sure that their personal life isn't very good. Or whatever it is, it's like, oh, please, if there's something good, let's affirm it. Jesus did. Where there was something good, he affirmed it. He threw his kind of weight in behind it. Where there were good things, he celebrated good things. That's what we do in harvest and things like that. We say, thank you, God, this is good. But we don't make ourselves slaves to it. We don't make those things our idols. So we celebrate the good in the world, and just like Jesus, we will seek out the wrong and the hurt in the world to bring God's love to it. We'll make ourselves vulnerable to pain. We'll make ourselves maybe vulnerable to disease, to discomfort, because God has been lavish in his love to us, and we can be lavish in our love to a hurt and broken world. Because God's not going to run out. And the more we give his love away, the more we find him pouring his love in. So we'll seek out the wrong and the hurt in the world to bring God's love to it. Which is why things like the food bank and the fellowship fund are so important. Because sometimes we do get all proud and we do think that, actually, you know, well, I got my budget completely wrong and now I'm stuck. And we think that it's better to be stuck than for people to actually know that we have a need. That's not how Christian fellowship is. You know, a few years ago I was playing tennis with Tom, my youngest, and I went for a gorgeous smash and I tripped over my own foot. I fell backwards and I broke my wrist. Do you know what the first thing I did is I was sitting on the ground with pain shooting up my arm like I've never experienced before. The first thing I did was look around to see if anyone had noticed. I was more bothered about the pain of humiliation than I was the pain of a broken arm. If we did that to our children, said, well, you're only allowed to try and learn to walk once. If you fall over, I'm sorry, it's the pushchair for you for the rest of your life. We'd all be chairbound, wouldn't we? There's no such thing as failure. Sometimes we just need to get up and ask for help. We need to realise that sometimes when we fall over, we just need to learn. Sometimes we need a hand. That's what we're here for. To be a community that is vulnerable to each other, that helps each other and accepts help from each other. And sometimes that's harder, isn't it? Because we're a funny bunch, we Brits. I don't know about that. I think probably it's a human phenomenon. We can all be quite proud and independent, can't we? So, we will aim to reflect God's generosity with our time, our talents, and our treasure. We will give as much as we can of ourselves, knowing that everything we have is a gift from God, and that whatever we give away, God can give us more if we need it. But we can enjoy blessing others. And being blessed by God, passing that on, what a wonderful thing. That's actually sacrifice. Doesn't sound so hard, does it? But it's being vulnerable, it's being generous, it's being life-affirming. And sometimes it is costly. You know it is. Sometimes it's costly. Sometimes we do things that nobody notices or nobody thanks us for. Well, that's life. But I'm sure that God notices. And in fact, you know, those people that do things and make a show of it, God says, well, you've had your reward. Hope you're pleased with it. When we do things for the audience of one, that's when it really counts. So I want to read another quote. I want to read this verse, sorry. This is kind of where we're headed. We aim. This is our target. We aim to be a sacrificial community, following Jesus in accepting vulnerability and the necessity of sacrifice, seeking to reflect the generous, life-giving nature of God. God has been so generous to us. Let's not be stingy with it. Let's be generous in response to it. What a wonderful opportunity we have. And we look and we see this Jesus who came from heaven. He humbled himself as a man. He washed the disciples' feet and then gave his life freely as a ransom to buy us out of slavery. So we can live in and relish our freedom and willingly use it to serve others so that they may see him too. We're going to sing as preparation for our time of communion, number 865, Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. Let's pray together. Most gracious God, we praise you for what you have given and what you have promised us here. You have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us in your service. Now we give ourselves to you, and we ask that our daily living may be part of the life of your kingdom, and that our love may be your love reaching out into the life of the world. Father, we pray for Owen Terry. May we spread and share the blessing and generosity and life of God in in the lives of every person we meet this day and this week. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all and those whom we love. Amen.